Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We're so grateful that you're here in this service this morning. We're grateful for your presence. We're grateful for your mercy in our lives. We are thankful for your grace. We're thankful for your forgiveness, Lord. Lord, we praise your name today. We're even thankful for the Holy Spirit that convicts our hearts from time to time and draws us to yourself. Lord, we're thankful for that still small voice that whispers in our hearts and tells us how to live a life that's pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you for your provision in our lives. We thank you for your love for us, that you first loved us. Even when we were unlovable, you loved us. We thank you for that today, Lord. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for your death, dying for our sins and for the sins of the entire world. We thank you for that, Lord. We don't want to neglect to praise you for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb, that you rose victorious from death, hell, and the grave. Lord, we're grateful for that today. We serve a living Savior. Lord, we thank you for joy, unspeakable joy that floods into our heart as we put our faith and trust in you. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us and whispers to us and continues to show us the way to go. And Lord, we thank you for your word this morning that we can study and we can learn from and we can apply to our lives. Lord, I pray for our church and our ministries. We pray for Journey to Bethlehem coming up in just a few weeks. We pray for the other ministries of our church. We pray for Youth Challenge this next week, and our young people will be taking a trip there, Lord. And I pray that your presence would go before us and that you would meet with us in that place and that your name would be glorified. I pray for our law enforcement here in Davidson County and in our state, Lord. I pray that you would surround them with protection. May their heart's cry be a cry towards you, we pray. And I pray that you would help and give help and healing to this family that's lost a loved one, a state trooper, Lord, that's been killed in the line of duty. Lord, I pray that you would be with this family today. Keep the rest of them safe, Lord. Protect them. We'll give you the praise and honor for that, we pray. Lord, I ask that you would be especially near to those among us who are burdened, who are struggling with some kind of question or some kind of need, something that is weighing on their mind. Lord, would you whisper peace to their hearts today? Would you give them clarity of thought, we pray. For all you've done for us, Lord, we praise you. And for what you're going to do, we praise you. We ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The ushers are coming to receive the morning tithes and offerings. Thank you so much for your continued giving.
to thank you for your giving this morning. And also want to say a special welcome to you if you've never been here to Faith Chapel. We're glad that you're here this morning. Or if you haven't been here in a while, we're excited that you've chosen to join us at Faith this morning. And at this time, we are going to just continue in worship. And so let's just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as the FCC Quartet comes and leads us together in worship this morning.
calls me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay, a vessel of honor. I am today, all because Jesus didn't throw
something Susie said just a moment ago. She said, if he shows you something, he'll give you the desire to do it. That's what the Christian life is all about. Staying in tune with God through his Holy Spirit and then responding to his proddings and his whisperings and his influence in our lives. Amen. Praise the Lord for his presence this morning. If you're glad to be in church today, say amen. Amen. We're glad all of you are here as well. Anybody else have a testimony or something you want to share before we go any farther? I really appreciate that. Yes. Praise the Lord. Compared to God, he's not even on the radar. That's a good quote right there. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Everybody ought to say amen after that. Amen. Amen. We love it when our young people testify, and our old people too. We don't have any old people. I'm sorry. We love it when our more mature people testify, and our young people. Good. Amen. Right.
And God, he comes down on you. He doesn't do it in a mean way, but thank the Lord that he's shown me he's working with me. Good. I've made several mistakes down through the years, and I was thinking about that song this morning. I was thinking, man, I've broken so many pieces of this vessel so many times. Why doesn't God just do it away? What? He sees something worth fixing.
Yes, amen.
And oftentimes, I wonder if I am worth fixing.
Amen.
But he saw something in me, and I want to do my best to move forward.
Right.
I want to do my best to be molded in his image, the psalmist says. And I'm glad he's not done working on me. And again, I am glad he shows me when I mess up. And sometimes it takes a jolt. Sometimes it takes a crisis moment to wake us up to that. And he was there the whole time. So, and I'm thankful. I serve a just God. I serve a faithful God. I serve a true God. And I want to continue to be faithful and true to him. And with his help, I intend to make it every step of the way.
Amen.
I intend to take my wife with me.
Praise God.
I intend to take my children with me.
Good.
They're the most important things to me.
That's right.
So, good. Just pray for me that I can continue to do the best I can and just live the life. That's my heart's cry this morning.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
I'm glad he doesn't throw those broken pieces away, because the lessons I learned when he fixes them, he puts them back in place. And the changes they make, like Bud said, it's not fun all the time. But the value in being broken, like you preach, break me.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good, good, good. Anybody here this morning want to say a word of testimony about your small group? Maybe something that has been happening in your small group, or the way the Lord has been using others to help in your life. Anybody want to say a word about your small group? Just off the cuff. I agree. Brother Becker.
He told us how old he was. That's what I'm calling him. He's done a phenomenal job. And I really encourage him. He's patient. He waits on the Lord. It's just been a powerful time. And I'd encourage you. I know a lot of us, it's hard sometimes to get here on Wednesday night with our job. But it's been a lot of times. It's been an encouragement.
Praise the Lord. Good. Anybody else? All right, let's be praying for Martha. God's asked her to do something. Amen. Amen. How many of you will be praying for Martha over the next weeks, days and weeks? Good, good, good. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
By the way, those of you that come on Wednesday nights to the main service, Brother Sam, you let the secret out. They weren't supposed to know that was a small group too. That was just supposed to be prayer meeting. But there is something about getting together. Circles are better than rows, or the community where two or three are gathered together. Praising the Lord, praying to the Lord, asking God to bless. Amen. Good, good. Good.
I'm really grateful for the Carl. He leads. And appreciate the spirit of God puts on him and helps us in our meetings together. And just the fellowship, as you say, being able to share one another's burdens. God is good.
And yes, yes. Yes, it does.
The more we let God use us and get self out of the way, that's what we need to do.
Amen. That's right.
I appreciate the goodness of God. Just little tidbits of truth, and sometimes they're very big. You know? So I'm glad to be still learning, still want to be.
Yes.
Good, good.
I appreciate it. You know, it's good to get in God's presence.
Yes.
I don't ever get tired of it. My wife, she'll listen to a church program Sunday mornings as we're getting ready. There's a lot of times where I get stirred and get happy just hearing somebody else preach. God is good. His word.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your words of encouragement and testimony. Good, good. Anybody else this morning? All God's people said, amen. Good. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Good.
Amen.
That's right. Good, good, good. Amen. Sing this with me. He is all I need. He is all I need. Jesus is all I need. He is all. Supplies my needs. He supplies my needs. Jesus is all I need. Is all I need. Now he supplies. He supplies my needs.
He supplies.
Jesus is all I need.
Jesus is all I need.
And he's real to me. Yes, he's real to me. Jesus is all I need. Is all I need. He's real and he's real to me. Yes, he's real to me. Jesus is all I need. Jesus is all I need. praise his name this morning. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for his spirit today. Amen. Sure. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Good, good, good. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I was going to say God really seems to be faithful to me. Over and over again, I've seen how he's been faithful to me and the ones around me. But every time he is, and every time he works out a situation, it still just amazes me. And this week, he worked out just an amazing situation for me. And you know, this was just talking about timing and our timing and God's timing is just completely different. His is perfect. And I was just in this situation and ways I couldn't imagine, and it did not go according to my plan, but it was all part of his plan.
Yes.
I just want to thank you for how he just shows
praise the Lord
over and over again to us. And he's just brought me so far this last year. I was just thinking
praise
about, I think he just happened to me since this time last year.
Good. That's good. Praise the Lord. Amen. Good, good.
Well, I would like to thank the Lord. This week has been a very busy week. This week we had 7 concerts, and we did not know how it was going to go. Thankfully, the Lord was in every single one of those services.
Praise the Lord.
And,
thank the Lord.
The Lord was in Dollywood. And it's hard to think about this. But seriously, it's a secular park, and yet we can still be able to take God's word and God's music.
That's right.
And be able to take it into still minister to people in the secular park. And I just want to thank the Lord for that. And God's presence was in Dollywood, and I want to publicly thank him for all that he's done.
Good.
Amen. Good. 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 We'll go anywhere with the gospel, won't we? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let me encourage you to take this same spirit that you are displaying here this morning, sensitivity to God's spirit, and may this be a part of your thinking and your praying this week as we take our trip to Youth Challenge. We need God's presence in a mighty way. Over the years, I've watched God move at Youth Challenge over and over and over, and it's geared specifically for young people. But I want to publicly thank all of you who are going to be heading out there. Many of you are going out to volunteer and to be a part of it, and I really appreciate that. We are taking the bus, and we're taking the Church Odyssey, and we're taking about 3 or 4 or 5 other vehicles. So half our church, I think, is going to be at Youth Challenge this year. And that's exciting. I really appreciate your support. But more than that, I appreciate your prayers. And we are going to be live streaming again, so you can tune in if you'd like to. But do more than just tune in. If you do pull it up on your computer, please spend some time lifting those precious young people up to the Lord in prayer. We can't do it without God's presence and God's help. And so I would encourage you to pray for that. If you're a young person and you have not yet signed up, please see Pastor Jeff today so that he can make sure we have a space available for you. And tonight in the evening service, we're going to be taking up an offering to cover the expenses of our church getting to Youth Challenge. We need several thousand dollars to cover the trip. And so if you'd like to sponsor a young person to go, it's $100 at Youth Challenge actually on campus, and then it's probably $50 or so for the cost of the fuel and the bus and all that kind of stuff. So if you're able to sponsor a young person and you want to give $150, there's several in need of being sponsored, and we would appreciate that. And if you're not able to do that, do what you can tonight in giving towards the expenses of this important trip. So we'll be taking up an offering tonight for that. So thank you for in advance for being a part of that. Also, I would like you to start praying for Journey to Bethlehem. I know that's number of weeks away, over a month away. We do have some preliminary flyers in the back that you are welcome to grab some and take home. This is not the final version, but at least it's a version that is available. You can hand these out. The information on here is correct. We'll have a better copy available here in a week or so, and we'll also have those invitation cards. We really want you to take those home when those become available after Youth Challenge. So you can take that home. Also, we located the prayer camels. They were in a far-off country feasting away or something. We found them, and they are in the back this morning. And first come, first serve. There's two prayer camels, and if you've not been a part of this tradition we've had, they're just little stuffed animals, but they have a little card on them. And we want you to put your name, that you have taken it home and you are praying. And when you have the prayer camel, you are to be praying for Journey to Bethlehem day and night, as often as you see. So put that prayer camel either in your kitchen or wherever you need to, where you're going to see it often, and lift this important event up to the throne of grace and asking God to help us. So two people take that home, and then if you would, bring it back either on Wednesday or on next Sunday. Keep it for a few days. Pray over it. Pray over Journey to Bethlehem. Bring the prayer camel back, and we'll be handing them around. If you bring it back and somebody wants it, just go ahead and give it to them. If you don't find anybody that is wanting to take it from you, then just put it in the back, and every service we'll find out if there's any available, and we'll make that known to you. So please keep that in mind. These flyers are available today, and you can take them home with you today. All right, all hearts clear this morning? Amen. It's been good to be in God's presence today. I don't know why I'm thinking of this story, but there was a guy who was bragging about how well-trained his dog was, and he was bragging to his friend. He says, "My dog is so well-trained, every single morning she brings me the morning paper. I mean, even before I'm up and about, the morning paper is delivered by my dog. It's pretty incredible." And his friend says, "That doesn't seem very spectacular. My dog does the exact same thing, delivers my paper every morning to me as well." And the first guy said, "Well, the thing of it is, I've never subscribed to the morning paper." Well, I am grateful that God knows what we need. And you're never stealing from anyone else when you experience God's presence. Churches all around the world today, this morning, are meeting, and they can have as much of God's presence as we've had right here in this morning service. We're not taking anybody else's morning paper or portion of God's Spirit. He is ready and available to pour himself out upon his people. Well, I do have a message I feel the Lord has laid on my heart for this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. This is a very important message. It's not a series. I don't even have a PowerPoint this morning. I just felt the Lord wanted me to preach from Romans chapter 1, and hopefully this will be an encouragement to you. At first, this may seem to be one of those messages that causes fear and maybe concern in your heart, but I want you to listen from the beginning to the end, and we're going to read some scripture together. You can also put your finger in John chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 12. We're going to be referring to a couple of verses later on in the message in those books of the Bible. You've been sitting for a while. Why don't you stand? This passage is Romans chapter 1, and we are actually going to read several verses, Romans 16, chapter 1, verses 16 through 32, to give us a picture of the perspective we need to talk about the topic we're going to discuss this morning. Paul's writing, and he says these important words. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Verse 24. "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Verse 26. "For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." Verse 28. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up." Or if you're reading the King James, God gave them over. The Greek word for all those three times it says God gave them up is exactly the same. God gave them up to a debased or reprobate mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil, covetousness, malice, and they were full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness. They are gossips and slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them." It's a really tough passage, isn't it? Let's pray together. Lord, would you bless the reading of your word to our hearts today? Would you help us as we study it for just a few moments? May it embed itself into our hearts, and may we have a greater desire to follow you and live for you because of these words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to go down through this passage really quickly and point out a couple things to you. We've read it together, you've heard it, but let me point these things out. You know this, but I want to reiterate that the salvation that comes through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is for everyone. Can you say amen to that? In fact, the Bible says very specifically, this salvation, this is in verse 16, is for everyone who believes. It's not just that God is saving everyone. He is saving everyone who chooses to believe that God is who he says he is and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This salvation goes out all across the world to the Jews first, the Bible says, and also to the Greeks. Now you might say, well, I'm not a Greek or a Jew. Well, in the Jewish perspective, there were only two types of people in the world. Those that were Jews and those that were Gentiles, or they called them Greeks. Probably most of us here this morning are Gentiles. But Paul is making it clear in this passage that salvation is not just for the Jews. It's for everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike. And most of the Christians that he was writing to were Jewish Christians. And he wanted to remind them that it wasn't just a selfish salvation for them. It was a salvation for all mankind. And all God's people said, amen. Another thing I want to point out in this passage, and that is this. Not only does God provide salvation for everyone who believes, but there is something that we need to understand, and that is the wrath of God. Very clearly in this passage, we see the judgment of God. And it's not just on men. God doesn't hate men and women, but God hates ungodliness and unrighteousness. In fact, look at verse 18. You can see it very clearly. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. These men are not being hated by God because of who they are. They are being the recipient of God's wrath because of what they do, what they choose to do in defiance against God. He goes on and says that these men who are unrighteous and ungodly, these men suppress the truth. They know the truth, they understand the truth, yet they don't desire the truth. And then we come to this phrase that I've underlined twice in my Bible, and it says this. This is in verse number 20 of chapter 1. It says, they are without excuse. That's a troubling phrase. If God's salvation is for everyone, and yet there are men and women who are unrighteous and ungodly, God makes it very clear that these individuals have had an opportunity to acknowledge God as the creator of the world. How is this possible? What if there's someone in the Far East or someone in Africa or some other country that has not heard or has not had a missionary come to them? How are they to be without excuse? Paul is writing here and he tells us very clearly, these individuals can know God simply by looking at his creation. And God, who is faithful, will reveal himself, have no doubt about this, he will reveal himself to all mankind. All 7 billion people in our world today have the opportunity to observe God and understand who God is simply by looking at the creation of God. Unfortunately, many in our world today, billions in our world today, have twisted it. And instead of worshiping the God who is the creator of the creation, they worship the creation. They worship idols. They worship trees. They worship rocks. They worship all of these things. But God tells us very clearly that these individuals are without excuse. This is tough stuff, isn't it? Let me hurry quickly through the rest of this passage. Because of these individuals' choice against God, because they chose to worship the creation more than the creator, Paul says their foolish hearts are darkened. There's a cloud that comes over them, not because God is not merciful, but the cloud is the cloud of their own sin. The cloud is a cloud of their own decisions and choices that fall over them to where they can't even begin to understand God, because their whole vision and perspective has been clouded by their own sinfulness and unrighteousness. The result is that God allows them to live in sin. This is hard to understand, but God allows individuals to turn their back on him. God allows you and me, if we so choose, to live in rebellion to him. This is what we call free moral agency. I know that's a big theological term there. But the gist of it is this: God allows us, at least for the time being, the opportunity as humans, as his creation, to choose whether we're going to love and serve him or whether we're going to walk away. And we can live in rebellion. God releases us to our own choices. And what he does, and this is very key to what we're going to be talking about, when we choose to walk away from God, God withdraws his spirit and allows us to walk away from him. Then we have these phrases, verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28. God gives them up. It's like there's three levels of progression here. In verse 24, it says this: therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity. God gives them up to uncleanness. God gives them up to their sinful ways of living. Verse 26 takes it a step further. And that for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Or in the King James, it says, God gave them up to vile affections. Everything gets twisted and messed up, and it is no longer in line with the way God created us. This is where the perversion of homosexuality comes in, the perversion of other sexual deeds that are outside the bonds of marriage between a husband and wife. That's where all this comes in, and he describes it. These are people and individuals who are walking away from God, and God gives them up to the vile affections of their own hearts and their own choices. And then we come to this phrase in verse 28, where God gives them up. The King James says, God gives them over to a reprobate mind or a debased mind. Now keep in mind, the Greek word, God gave them up, is all three of these cases is the exact same Greek word. But the level of progression is very obvious. At first, God gives them up to their own choices. Then God gives them up to the twisting of their desires. And finally, God gives them up to a mind that is fully devoid of any influence from God the Holy Spirit at all. It's a tragic place to be. Where you are so far from God, you are so dedicated to your own perspective and your own worldview that God just lets you go. It's a tough place to be. Over the years, I have heard, and you probably have as well, I've heard many preachers and evangelists who have preached strong, emotion-filled messages about the unpardonable sin. And many of us, listening in the pew, have been fearful that somehow we have crossed the line. And somehow we are no longer eligible for the grace and mercy of God. That somehow God has given us up or given us over to a reprobate mind. How many of you have ever heard a message about crossing the line? I have. I remember it to this day. Crossing the line, and I became so fearful as a teenage boy that I had somehow crossed the line. I struggled with it for a very, very long time. Just recently, the boys were singing this week, and my parents drove up from Florida, and I was talking to my mom, and she reminded me of something. My mom comes from a family of 11 children. My grandfather was a pastor, a Brethren in Christ pastor. Very conservative, very harsh parent at times. And what's interesting about the family dynamics, my oldest uncle, his name is Melvin, he's rather old. My grandfather's gone on to be with the Lord now. My oldest uncle became a preacher and pastor. But after him, the next five boys that came in line have always struggled in their walk with the Lord to varying degrees. Without getting into too much detail about my family history, one brother basically walked away from the Lord pretty much all his life. Another brother walked away at least from my grandparents' way of living and went to another church. But there's one brother in particular, one uncle that I have in particular, my mom reminded me of and asked me to pray about, because somewhere, somehow, some service, some message, he heard about crossing the line. He heard about this unpardonable sin. And it has stuck with him for 50 and 60, even 70 years. To the point now where he has had heart problems and difficulties, and he has struggled physically and literally should be, without the help of science and medicine, God's grace, he probably would be a goner by now. And he knows his days on earth are numbered, and yet he can't get clear about his salvation status with a God who loves him. He's worried. He's fearful. He thinks that he has crossed the line and he has committed the unpardonable sin, and there's hopelessness that weighs on him like a mantle, like a cloak, like a burden. I have another uncle. His name is Wilmer. This would be Pastor Jeff's grandfather. Uncle Wilmer has talked with him at times, trying to explain about the mercy and grace of God. Others have talked to him to no avail, because somehow he got it in his mind that he's crossed the line, he's committed the unpardonable sin, and he can't get over it. I'm not sure why I'm preaching this message this morning, but I have felt very strongly compelled that we need to look at this for a few moments. And this message may only be for one or two people in this room, but I just want you to know it's worth it. Because when you look at Scripture and you look at the totality of what God's Word says, you get a picture of a God who will do anything to rescue his people. If you think about this, we have journeyed to Bethlehem because we want to tell people that the God of the universe sent his son to this earth. He came in the flesh. He came as a babe in a manger. How powerful is that? How incredible is that for a God to go out of his way to show mercy and grace to us heathens that have walked so far from him? How is it that that God somehow would look at you and me and say, it's over, and leave you and I in a state of hopelessness that we never get over? I want to look at this for a moment. Take your Bibles, and I'm going to filter this through Romans chapter 1, but take your Bibles and look to Matthew chapter 12. This is one of the passages I wanted you to hold on to. We're getting to this now. Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32 say this: Wherefore I say unto you, and these are the words of Christ, by the way, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. This is the defining passage where we hear about this unpardonable sin. Verse 32 gives another explanation. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be guilty of speaking against the Holy Ghost. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12. Again, these are the words of Christ. He's explaining about this particular sin, this particular blasphemy that has such a deep and lasting consequence. We're going to look at verses 8 and 9 and verses 10, but first I want to read 11 and 12. I want to read it backwards if we can. Luke chapter 12, verse 11 says this, "And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought of how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." So before we get to verses 8, 9, and 10, let me tell you about the Holy Ghost in our life. Did you know that the Holy Spirit was at work in your life even before you ever came to church? The Holy Spirit was at work in your life even before you reached the age of accountability. The Holy Spirit was at work in your life long before you made your first trip to an altar or you made your first prayer to a God who loves you. In fact, the Bible is clear later on. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit drawing us unto himself, we would have no idea that there's any problem in our life that needs to be taken care of. It is the Holy Spirit who draws us. This is why we have the concept, we love him because he first loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we didn't know we needed a Savior, the Holy Spirit was already at work. That's why I love it when new people come to our church. It's exciting and it's great when I invite someone and they come, or you invite someone and they come. That's great. But don't think too high and mighty of yourself, like I invited them and they came. The Holy Spirit has already been at work. And I love Journey to Bethlehem, and I think we do a really good job. We put our effort into it, and we give it 110%, and we put our money and finances behind it, and all of us volunteer for it. But don't think for a second they're coming just to hear me sing, or Janet sing, or Nicholas sing, or whoever in the choir. Don't for a second think that they're coming to Journey to Bethlehem just to see you dressed up in whatever costume you are. Now, they might be coming for the hot chocolate. That might be a valid point. I don't know. But overall, do you know why this street fills and that street fills and people come and wait for hours to get into Journey to Bethlehem? Because something is drawing them to hear about this God who loves them. That's why we've had drunks and people high on drugs make their way and barely make it through without having a wreck, you know? Because the Holy Spirit is drawing them unto himself. Now keep that in mind when we read verses 8, 9, and 10. This is Luke chapter 12. "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And verse 10, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." Let me tell you just a little bit more about this Holy Spirit that is so important to our lives. The Holy Spirit is an equal part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a manifestation in spirit form of the God of the universe. You remember when God created the world, it said then the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, or moved upon the face of the deep. That's the Spirit of God at work. We should welcome the Holy Spirit. We should pray for the Holy Spirit to have freedom to move in and amongst our congregation on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. We should pray that the Spirit of God would hover over this campus during Journey to Bethlehem, so people would be moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. Jesus told his disciples, "Don't go into ministry until you have received the power of the Holy Spirit in your life." The Holy Spirit is important to our concept of how you and I commune with God and how God uses us for his honor and his glory. And we are to be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's another passage. We are to be careful in our relationship with God, to be in tune with the Spirit of God, to call upon the Spirit of God, to listen to that still, small voice in our life. But without the Holy Spirit, you and I are undone. Without the Holy Spirit, you and I would have never been compelled through conviction or shame or guilt. We would have never been compelled to come to God with a prayer of repentance if the Holy Spirit had not been involved. Furthermore, John chapter 6, verse 44 says, "No man came to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." This is the words of Jesus. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Later on in the same chapter, John chapter 6, verse 65, he said this to his disciples who were confused. You can read it later. They were confused by what Jesus said. And he answered them and he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." And it's granted him by the Father at work through the Holy Spirit in his life. So let me be very clear, conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Remorse for the wrongs that we have done comes from the Holy Spirit at work in our life. Our understanding of sin and how it separates us from God comes from the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our life. Our awareness of our lost state before God and our need of a Savior comes from the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Are you getting this picture? You don't choose God. He chooses you. And then you decide if you want to follow him. The first choice is God's choice in your direction. The first step is God's step in your direction. The first demonstration of mercy and grace is God saying, "I want you to have a relationship with me. I want to restore what your sin has done in your heart and in your life." So God, through the Holy Spirit, is giving all man, and I know this is deep stuff, so just hang on just a moment. God is giving every one of us an understanding of our brokenness before God. And he gives us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, an understanding of sin. That's why we are without excuse. So what does it mean when it says that God gives them up to vile affections? Or God gives them up to the uncleanness of sin? Or God gives them over to a reprobate mind? The word reprobate is an old English word. We don't use it very much anymore. It basically means a wicked or a shameless or a degenerate person, someone who is depraved in their thinking and in their mind. We don't want to be a reprobate. We don't want to be debased in our viewpoint of God. How do we keep from being in the position where God gives us over to our own thinking and our own reprobate sense of perspective? Well, my dad has been a pastor all my life, pastor and minister all my life. And I too have heard messages about crossing the line. And I've heard my father preach on several occasions about the unpardonable sin. While I have heard some messages where pastors will give these hard, spirit-filled, emotional messages and try to fill the altars, I've also heard my father very carefully unpack what it means to have committed the unpardonable sin. And as a teenager, after hearing some revival or camp meeting service, I heard my dad speak about this particular issue, and he unpacked it from God's word, and I'll never forget him giving me this hope. He said, "You know what, I've only met one person that I believe has crossed the line." And he's told this story several times, and I remember it as clearly today as if it was when I was a teenager and I heard it. I was born in Indiana, Pennsylvania, which is why I'm confused, because I never knew if I was born in the state of Pennsylvania or the state of Indiana. But there is a town called Indiana in the state of Pennsylvania. There's a huge university there. Right after my parents got married, they moved there to work with the overcomers and to do university work. That's where I was born. There was a professor at the Indiana University of Pennsylvania who was incredibly brilliant. He was smart. He was a genius. Not only was he brilliant, but he had committed to memories entire sections of the New Testament. He was a professor of theology. He was a very learned man. He knew the Bible backwards and frontwards. He knew theology from all kinds of different trains of thought. He knew all of this stuff. But there was a problem. By the time my dad met him, he was bitter and angry at God. I don't know what had happened. I don't know all the details of his life. All I know is I heard my dad tell the story that this man was a caustic in his viewpoint of God. And as a professor, if he found out that there were Christians in the room, he would be mean to them and spiteful to them. My dad became friends with this fellow and hung out with him a little bit, and all of a sudden my dad began to feel a growing burden. Somehow he felt like, you know what, I need to talk to this guy. I need to take one more time and tell him that there is a God who loves him. And I don't know what has happened in his past. I don't know what he's been through, but there is a God who wants to have a restored relationship with him. And I remember my dad telling the story about a rocking chair, and he would sit up through the night praying for this individual. It became a huge and heavy burden, and it took him a while to get up enough courage to speak with this man in these terms, because he was so harsh and so smart and so brilliant, and he could out-argue everybody around him. But finally, the day came, and my dad connected with him, and the door opened, and my dad verbally walked through with some questions. And he said this. He said, I looked at him and I said, do you feel like that you have actually blasphemed against the Holy Ghost? I'll never forget his answer. The professor looked at my dad and he said, well, first of all, I don't even believe there is a Holy Ghost. But if I did believe there was a Holy Ghost, I would blaspheme against him willingly. Because the Holy Ghost is the biggest blankety blank 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 there ever was. I'll never forget that story as long as I live. Isn't that tragic? Here's a man who isn't worried at all about whether he's crossed the line. Here is a man who is in such defiance of God, he doesn't care. He doesn't care about the unpardonable sin. He doesn't care about Christians. He doesn't care about the whispering of the Holy Spirit in his heart. It's over. He doesn't care. And here's what I want you to know this morning at Faith Community Chapel about this whole idea of, have I committed the unpardonable sin? If you're here today and there is even an inkling of desire for God, if you're here today and there is even a hint of drawing from the Holy Spirit, if there is even a worry in your mind, oh no, what if I have committed the unpardonable sin, then by all definitive purposes, we can tell you, you have not. If there is an ounce of worry or fear in your heart that, oh no, have I done it? Have I committed the unpardonable sin? Then the answer is no. The answer is the Holy Spirit is still speaking to you, and the Holy Spirit is still working in your heart and still drawing you to himself. Do you understand this? Do not live in defeat. Do not live in bondage. Do not live with whatever crazy sermon you've heard in the past. Let's go on the authority of God's word and understand the power of the Holy Spirit is to get into your heart and get into your mind and draw you unto himself. And if your heart longs for God, if your heart longs to be right with God, if your heart longs for the forgiveness of God, then rejoice. Because God is waiting to provide for you through the power of the Holy Spirit, forgiveness and peace and happiness and the knowledge that your eternity is going to be with God. But the devil doesn't want you to feel that way. The devil wants you to be confused. The devil wants you to be in bondage. The devil wants you to be worried. The devil wants you to think that you've crossed a line. But that's not how God is. There is a sin against the Holy Spirit. It's very clear in Scripture. There is an unpardonable sin. But you know what? I don't think I've ever met anybody that I would even recognize as having committed the unpardonable sin. And for sure, not my uncle, who has been struggling for 40 and 50 years for his assurance of salvation. There is a loving God in heaven who wants to come alongside those individuals and say, hey, just turn your heart over to me. Just let me fill you with peace and happiness and comfort and mercy and grace. I want you to stand this morning. We're out of time. But in closing, I want these words to ring through your mind. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. If you have any desire for the Lord, if there's an ounce of fear or worry in your mind, if there's any kind of remorse or compulsion towards God, take heart, oh dear one. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. I've got to ask you this question. Is there anyone here today that would say, Pastor Heath, oh, I have struggled with this exact concept. I have struggled to know if I have committed the unpardonable sin. And I need God's prayer, and I want God to do a work in my life. Is there anyone that would just slip your hand out and say, please, please pray for me? Anybody like that this morning? I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Anybody else? Well, it's worth it then. The truth of God's word is worth it then. Amen. I'm debating whether we should open this altar because I don't want to. I'm not preaching this message to have people come to this altar. That's not why I'm preaching it. I'm preaching this message so that you can have the hope and the joy of your sins forgiven. Amen. Is there anyone that would like to come and pray this morning? Nicholas, would you slip to the piano for just a moment and play something quietly? I've poured out my heart, and many of you have testified. It's been a great service. The Spirit of God has been on this place. Is there anyone that needs to settle the question whether you are choosing to follow God this morning? Anybody? We would love to pray with you. We would love to surround you in prayer. Anybody? Amen. Let's pray together. Bow your heads. Thank you. Lord, we come to you today, broken vessels. Every single one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet you have moved toward us with your mercy and your grace. And not only does the power of the Holy Spirit begin before salvation, but it continues through. And through the power of your Spirit, we can experience forgiveness, and we can experience hope, and we can experience fullness in you. And you can empower us for service through the sanctifying power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we are so grateful for your Spirit at work in our lives. We're so grateful for your goodness to us and your mercy and your grace. If there's someone here today that is somewhat confused, or the devil has used some of these concepts to create false sense of hopelessness in their life. Oh God, would you change it? Would you help them to make their commitment to you? And would you flood them with peace that passes all understanding? Oh God, we praise you today. Meet the needs of all of our hearts, we pray. And we will give you the honor and glory for what you've done and what you've accomplished. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go with hope today. Go with hope today. You are dismissed. Come back tonight. We'll see you for the evening service.